Chapter 39, The Ministry of Peter.
Peter, in pursuance of his work, visited the saints of Lydda. There he healed Aeneas, who had been confined to his bed for 8 years with the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. Joppa was near Lydda, and at that time Tabitha, called Dorcas by interpretation, lay there dead. She had been a worthy disciple of Jesus Christ, and her life had been characterized by deeds of charity and kindness to the poor and sorrowful, and by zeal in the cause of truth. Her death was a great loss. The infant church could not well spare her noble efforts. When the believers heard of the marvelous cures which Peter had performed in Lydda, they greatly desired him to come to Joppa. Messengers were sent to him to solicit his presence there. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and shewing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter had the weeping and wailing friends sent from the room. He then knelt down and prayed fervently to God to restore life and health to the pulseless body of Dorcas. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. This great work of raising the dead to life was the means of converting many in Joppa to the faith of Jesus. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Though Cornelius was a Roman, he had become acquainted with the true God and had renounced idolatry. He was obedient to the will of God and worshipped him with a true heart. He had not connected himself with the Jews, but was acquainted with and obedient to the moral law. He had not been circumcised, nor did he take part in the sacrificial offerings. He was therefore accounted by the Jews as unclean. He, however, sustained the Jewish cause by liberal donations and was known far and near for his deeds of charity and benevolence. His righteous life made him of good repute among both Jews and Gentiles. Cornelius had not an understanding faith in Christ, although he believed the prophecies and was looking for Messiah to come. Through his love and obedience to God, he was brought nigh unto him and was prepared to receive the Savior when he should be revealed to him. Condemnation comes by rejecting the light given. The centurion was a man of noble family and held a position of high trust and honor, but these circumstances had not tended to subvert the noble attributes of his character. True goodness and greatness united to make him a man of moral worth. His influence was beneficial to all with whom he was brought in contact. He believed in the one God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He revered him, acknowledged his authority, and sought counsel of him in all the business of his life. He was faithful in his home duties as well as in his official responsibilities, and had erected the altar of God in his family. He dared not venture to carry out his plans and bear the burden of his weighty responsibilities without the help of God. Therefore he prayed much and earnestly for that help. Faith marked all his works, and God regarded him for the purity of his actions and his liberalities, and came near to him in word and spirit. While Cornelius was praying, God sent a celestial messenger to him who addressed him by name. The centurion was afraid, yet knew that the angel was sent of God to instruct him, and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Here again, God showed his regard for the gospel ministry and for his organized church. His angel was not the one to tell the story of the cross to Cornelius. A man, subject as himself to human frailties and temptations, was to instruct him concerning the crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. The heavenly messenger was sent for the express purpose of putting Cornelius in connection with the minister of God, who would teach him how he and his house could be saved. Cornelius was gladly obedient to the message and sent messengers at once to seek out Peter, according to the directions of the angel. The explicitness of these directions, in which was even named the occupation of the man with whom Peter was then making his home, evidences that heaven is well acquainted with the history and business of men in every grade of life. God is cognizant of the daily employment of the humble laborer, as well as of that of the king upon his throne. And the avarice, cruelty, secret crimes, and selfishness of men are known to him, as well as their good deeds, charity, liberality, and kindness. Nothing is hidden from God. Immediately after this interview with Cornelius, the angel went to Peter, who, very weary and hungry from journeying, was praying on the housetop. While praying, he was shown a vision, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and led down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received again into heaven. Here we may perceive the workings of God's plan to set the machinery in motion, whereby his will may be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Peter had not yet preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Many of them had been interested listeners to the truth which he taught, but the middle wall of partition, which the death of Christ had broken down, still existed in the minds of the apostles and excluded the Gentiles from the privileges of the gospel. The Greek Jews had received the labors of the apostles, and many of them had responded to those efforts by embracing the faith of Jesus. But the conversion of Cornelius was to be the first one of importance among the Gentiles. By the vision of the sheet and its contents let down from heaven, Peter was to be divested of his settled prejudices against the Gentiles, to understand that through Christ, heathen nations were made partakers of the blessings and privileges of the Jews, and were to be thus benefited equally with them. Some have urged that this vision was to signify that God had removed his prohibition from the use of the flesh of animals, which he had formerly pronounced unclean, and that therefore swine's flesh was fit for food. This is a very narrow and altogether erroneous interpretation, and it is plainly contradicted in the scriptural accounts of the vision and its consequences. The vision of all manner of live beasts which the sheet contained, and of which Peter was commanded to kill and eat, being assured that what God had cleansed should not be called common or unclean by him. It was simply an illustration presenting to his mind the true position of the Gentiles, that by the death of Christ they were made fellow heirs with the Israel of God. It conveyed to Peter both reproof and instruction. His labors had heretofore been confined entirely to the Jews, and he had looked upon the Gentiles as an unclean race and excluded from the promise of God. His mind was now being led to comprehend the worldwide extent of the plan of God. Even while he pondered over the vision, it was explained to him. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. It was a trying command to Peter. But he dared not act according to his own feelings, and therefore went down from his chamber and received the messengers sent to him from Cornelius. They communicated their singular errand to the apostle, and according to the direction he had just received from God, he at once agreed to accompany them on the morrow. He courteously entertained them that night, and in the morning set out with them for Caesarea, accompanied by six of his brethren, who were to be witnesses of all he should say or do while visiting the Gentiles, for he knew that he should be called to account for so direct an opposition to the Jewish faith and teachings. It was nearly 2 days before the journey was ended, and Cornelius had the glad privilege of opening his doors to a gospel minister who, according to the assurance of God, should teach him and his house how they might be saved. While the messengers were on their errand, the centurion had gathered together as many of his relatives as were accessible, that they, as well as he, might be instructed in the truth. When Peter arrived, a large company were gathered, eagerly waiting to listen to his words. As Peter entered the house of the Gentile, Cornelius did not salute him as an ordinary visitor, but as one honored of heaven and sent to him by God. It is an Eastern custom to bow before a prince or other high dignitary, and for children to bow before their parents who are honored with positions of trust. But Cornelius, overwhelmed with reverence for the apostle who had been delegated by God, fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter shrank with horror from this act of the centurion and lifted him to his feet, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. He then commenced to converse with him familiarly, in order to remove the sense of awe and extreme reverence with which the centurion regarded him. Had Peter been invested with the authority and position accorded to him by the Roman Catholic Church, he would have encouraged rather than have checked the veneration of Cornelius. The so-called successors of Peter require kings and emperors to bow at their feet, but Peter himself claimed to be only an erring and fallible man. Peter spoke with Cornelius and those assembled in his house concerning the customs of the Jews, that it was considered unlawful for them to mingle socially with Gentiles, and involved ceremonial defilement. It was not prohibited by the law of God, but the tradition of men had made it a binding custom. Said he, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Cornelius thereupon related his experience and the words of the angel that had appeared to him in vision. In conclusion, he said, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Righteousness is accepted with him." Although God had favored the Jews above all other nations, yet if they rejected light and did not live up to their profession, they were no more exalted in his esteem than other nations. Those among the Gentiles who, like Cornelius, feared God and worked righteousness, living up to what light they had, were kindly regarded by God, and their sincere service was accepted. But the faith and righteousness of Cornelius could not be perfect without a knowledge of Christ. Therefore, God sent that light and knowledge to him for the further development of his righteous character. Many refuse to receive the light which the providence of God sends them, and as an excuse for so doing, quote the words of Peter to Cornelius and his friends, "But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." They maintain that it is of no consequence what men believe, so long as their works are good. Such ones are wrong. Faith must unite with their works. They should advance with the light that is given them. If God brings them in connection with his servants who have received new truth, substantiated by the word of God, they should accept it with joy. Truth is onward. Truth is upward. On the other hand, those whose claim that their faith alone will save them are trusting to a rope of sand, for faith is strengthened and made perfect by works only. Peter preached Jesus to that company of attentive hearers. His life, ministry, miracles, betrayal, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and his work in heaven as man's representative and advocate to plead in the sinner's behalf. As the apostle spoke, his heart glowed with the spirit of God's truth, which he was presenting to the people. His hearers were charmed by the doctrine they heard, for their hearts had been prepared to receive the truth. The apostle was interrupted by the descent of the Holy Ghost, as was manifested on the day of Pentecost. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The descent of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles was not an equivalent for baptism. The requisite steps in conversion in all cases are faith, repentance, and baptism. Thus the true Christian church are united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Diverse temperaments are modified by sanctifying grace, and the same distinguishing principles regulate the lives of all. Peter yielded to the entreaties of the believing Gentiles and remained with them for a time, preaching Jesus to all the Gentiles thereabout. When the brethren in Judea heard that Peter had preached to the Gentiles and had met with them and eaten with them in their houses, they were surprised and offended by such strange movements on his part. They feared that such a course, which looked presumptuous to them, would tend to contradict his own teachings. As soon as Peter visited them, they met him with severe censure, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." Then Peter candidly laid the whole matter before them. He related his experience in regard to the vision, and pleaded that it admonished him no longer to keep up the ceremonial distinction of circumcision and uncircumcision, nor to look upon the Gentiles as unclean, for God was not a respecter of persons. He informed them of the command of God to go to the Gentiles, the coming of the messengers, his journey to Caesarea, and the meeting with Cornelius and the company collected at his house. His caution was made manifest to his brethren from the fact that, although commanded by God to go to the Gentiles' house, he had taken with him six of the disciples then present, as witnesses of all he should say or do while there. He recounted the substance of his interview with Cornelius, in which the latter had told him of his vision, wherein he had been directed to send messengers to Joppa to bring Peter to him, who would tell him words whereby he and all his house might be saved. He recounted the events of his first meeting with the Gentiles, saying, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" The disciples, upon hearing this account, were silenced and convinced that Peter's course was in direct fulfillment of the plan of God, and that their old prejudices and exclusiveness were to be utterly destroyed by the gospel of Christ. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life."